most of all, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us as well through your Spirit, that we would be open to what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you, Jonathan, and thank you to you for your welcome this morning to me and to Ruth. Ruth grew up next door but one to John and Pearl, and John will always hold a special place for us because he was our chauffeur on our wedding day. So it's lovely to come and to be here and to speak to you this morning. It was great also to have a listen on your website to last week, to the first sermon in the series, and to hear a familiar voice. As you heard, I talked with Don Meering, so I very much like your style of getting former math teachers to come and speak to you. So it's great. Don's a top lad, and I'm really delighted for him that he is pursuing the career that he is. It's great. It'd be great if you could have John 3 open in front of you. We're going to be studying that passage this morning. I wonder how you think someone becomes a Christian. If you believe David Cameron, then maybe it's got something to do with the country that you're born in. It's about background. So I'm a Christian because I was born in Britain, and Britain is a Christian country, according to him. Or maybe it's about intellect. This works both ways. Maybe I'm so intelligent that I've worked out the secrets of the universe. I've understood how life is supposed to be, and so therefore I'm a Christian. Or maybe it's the other way. Maybe I'm dumber than everybody else, and I can't answer, and I can't think about any of the big things. So instead, I just resort to being a Christian because it's easier than thinking too hard about things. Am I a Christian because the way that I choose to live my life fits in something like what the Bible teaches? That the morals that I naturally have in my life roughly tally up with what the Bible says. So maybe out of every option I could choose, I've decided to choose to be a Christian. A sort of coincidence that my philosophical and moral view of life fits in with what the Bible says. You may have your own ideas as to how somebody becomes a Christian. But as far as Jesus is concerned in the Bible, there is only one way. Human beings of every type, from every nation, become Christians in the same way, through the new birth that comes from the Holy Spirit. Which, let's be honest, is a bit of a weird phrase. The Holy Spirit and the new birth that he gives. It's my prayer this morning that by the end we will not only understand what that means, but also grasp something of the great love of our God in heaven, who gives spiritual life to those who are dead. As we come to our passage this morning, we see the stage is set for a showdown between two Jewish men. On the one hand, there is Nicodemus, there in verse 1. Now there was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. And on the other side is Jesus, a man who, let's be honest, is not overly popular with the Pharisees. If you just cast your eye back over chapter 2, you'll see he's caused a bit of a rumpus in the temple. He's gone in there, he's turned everything over. And people are out to get him. People are out to get rid of this man. He's put a few noses out of joint. And so it's not a surprise that we see at the beginning of verse 2 that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. He's probably a little bit worried, a little bit concerned that somebody might see him talking to this controversial man. And so he's come in the middle of the night. He's desperate to talk to Jesus. He's desperate to find out who he is and why he's come, which is brilliant. I hope we share Nicodemus's passion. But actually what we will see is that Nicodemus has not only got the wrong end of the stick, he hasn't even got hold of the stick. He's so far from where he should be, and he needs to understand the truth. See, at first glance, as Nicodemus comes to Jesus, it seems that Jesus is answering a question that Nicodemus isn't even asking. Look in verse 2. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." It doesn't seem that Jesus' answer fits in with what Nicodemus was saying. But Jesus' response gets to the heart of what it is that Nicodemus is searching for. See, Nicodemus' big hope was that God would come and would establish his kingdom on earth. All through the Old Testament, it talked about how God was going to come and redeem his people and establish this great kingdom where there would be peace with God and peace with the nations. And Nicodemus was desperate for this to happen. But Nicodemus is looking forward to that because he is holding a pair of aces. Nicodemus is a Jew and Nicodemus is a Pharisee. When it comes to being right with God, Nicodemus is right there up at the top. He's got the right heritage. He's got the right background, he's got the right education, the right upbringing, and he's got the perfect job. Everything is right to ensure that when God comes, he will want Nicodemus in his kingdom. Nicodemus is a religious man from a religious family, and he's convinced that God will be impressed with him. At least he was, until this Jesus turned up. See, Jesus didn't just overturn the tables in the temple, he overturned the thought processes of all these people who were there. See, Jesus has sparked the interest, but things are going to get a whole lot more interesting. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." This would have cut Nicodemus to the core. Every word that Jesus speaks is a dagger to the heart of Nicodemus's understanding of God. Back in verse 2, Nicodemus rather patronizingly says, "We know that you are a teacher who has come from God." Teachers at that time would never rely on their own authority. They'd always quote other rabbis, other teachers, people from history. And then they'd come together and they'd debate about what the scriptures meant. But Jesus comes out all guns blazing. "I tell you the truth. This is based on me. I am telling you the truth. It's about me." He then turns Nicodemus's world upside down. "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Nicodemus, as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, it's as if you don't exist. As far as the kingdom is concerned, you haven't even been born. Jesus is saying that for anyone to understand the Lord, to be able to relate to him and to be able to enter into the loving family of God, they must be reborn. See, this is the thing that Nicodemus thought he understood most in the world. The kingdom of God. This was his specialist subject. How a human understands and relates to God. And yet he was actually being told that he knows nothing about it. I'm a big fan of the film The Truman Show. Don't know how many you've seen it. Jim Carrey, in what I think is probably his finest role. He plays Truman, a guy who from the very moment that he was born is on a TV show but has no idea. His entire life is filmed and he has no idea. The tagline is "on the air, unaware." He has no idea until the end, and I'm going to ruin it just in case you haven't seen it. At the end, suddenly it's revealed to him that he is in a TV show, that his whole world is completely false, that everything that he thought he understood, he really didn't. His wife is an actress. His friends are actors. The places that he goes to are film sets. Even the sun is a big spotlight that comes up at just the right time each day. Everything was different. Everything that he thought was true really wasn't. For Nicodemus, everything that he placed his trust in was being undermined. His nationality, worthless. His heritage, worthless. His understanding, worthless. His good works, worthless. When it comes to knowing God, what is it that you rely on? For those of you who would call yourself a Christian, just take a moment, finish this sentence in your mind. I am a Christian because. I am a Christian because. Is your answer about what you do to get close to God? I'm good, I go to church, I give to charity, I read the Bible. Or about what Jesus has done to bring you close to God? I love that song that we sang this morning, "Who Alone Can Save Themselves," because it talks about how he reached down and lifted us up. We didn't stand there waving our arms saying, "Come and lift me up." He reached down and he grabbed us from where we were and he brought us up. You see, the message of John 3 is that there is nothing that we can do to know God. We're dead. We don't exist as far as God's kingdom is concerned. See, it comes back to our desire to do things our way, to be like those sheep, to go off in our own direction and not to listen to the great shepherd, to live with me in charge, to make my desires and my will the most important thing in my life. And that renders us incapable of understanding who God really is and what he's done for us in Jesus. You see, before I became a Christian, I wasn't spiritually sick or in need of a bit of a top-up from God. I was dead to him. Everybody is. Good people, bad people, religious people, non-religious people. Everybody is dead to God. To have true life, life as it was meant to be, we need to be reborn. We need to be born again, given new life by the creator of all things. It was what Nicodemus needed, and it's what we all need. But how does it happen? Well, having shown Nicodemus that there needs to be a new life, Jesus then goes on to talk about how this new life is a spiritual rebirth. See, if the idea of being born again messes with your head, don't worry. Nicodemus felt exactly the same way. Look at verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. It seemed like a natural response, didn't it? When something happens again, you assume it's a repeat of what's happened before. England have lost on penalties. Again. Nicodemus hears that he must be born again, and he responds with an understandable question. How can a man be born when he is old? See, it's a question that may be understandable, but it reveals Nicodemus' thinking and his attitude to God. See, for this Pharisee, the focus is on the physical and not on the spiritual. If you think about it, how can it be that a man of his intellect could really think that Jesus was saying that an adult male had to be physically born again? It's actually a little bit daft, isn't it? See, Nicodemus' focus was himself, what he could do for God, and therefore he was ignoring the spiritual. It's all about what I can do in my physical body, in my physical way. What can I do for God? He probably wouldn't call himself a materialist, yet he was thinking and acting and living as if he was one, as if the material, the physical, was all that mattered. You know, I see it in myself. I know there is a spiritual realm. I know that I'm to engage with God in a spiritual way. And yet I live as a functional materialist, as if everything depends upon me, as if it's my outward performance that is what counts. I think it's about what I do, not what he has done. See, Nicodemus thought that God's kingdom would be that earthly kingdom, would be expressed from palaces and parliaments through earthly rulers, that all of it would be physical. And yet Jesus speaks again, showing definitively what the truth is. Verse 5. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. See, in verse 5, he changes these words slightly, doesn't he? The see, I see the kingdom of God in verse 3, now becomes enter the kingdom of God. He's kind of ramping it up, showing again the distance that there is between Nicodemus and the kingdom. See, not only would Nicodemus have thought that he would enter the kingdom, he would have thought he'd have a high-ranking place, that he would be one of the special people in God's kingdom because of his background. And yet here he was being told he wouldn't even enter the kingdom. But the key difference between these two verses, between verse 3 and verse 5, is what comes next. Whereas Jesus says initially, you must be born again, he then says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. See, Jesus shows Nicodemus that his focus on the physical needs to change. God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, and it's about inner change, not outward performance. It's not what I do, it's what I am inside. He says, doesn't he, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. If you think physically, if you think materially, you will only ever understand that way. What you need to be able to do is to think spiritually so that you can understand the way of the Spirit, the way of God. See, clearly at this point, there is obviously a look of surprise on Nicodemus' face. This is messing with his mind completely. He doesn't get it. This all seems so new. And then to cap it all, Jesus has a go at him. Look at verse 7. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. But why should Nicodemus have understood? Why should he have understood what Jesus was saying? See, the key is at the end of verse 5. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. You see, if you look down at verse 10, it says, you are Israel's teacher. Actually, the original Greek says, you are the teacher. Nicodemus was obviously one of the go-to guys when it came to understanding the scriptures. He would have understood the Old Testament. He'd been there inside and out, day after day, trying to understand what the scriptures were saying. He was a master of the Old Testament, knew it inside and out, and yet he didn't see what was right in front of him. There's a guy called Ezekiel. He was an Old Testament prophet, and he wrote a long book that few of us know very well. But Nicodemus would have known it intimately. He would have read it time and time again. And he would have read the following words from chapter 36 many times. The Lord speaking through the prophet Ezekiel. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I tell you the truth, says Jesus. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. See, the Lord had promised that in the midst of rebellion and sin of Israel, he would act to revive those who were dead to him, those who didn't understand who he was. He would purify them and set them on a course that led to him. And how would he do it? Well, he goes on in verse 27 in Ezekiel. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. How is it that the people will be cleansed? How is it that the people will be made right with God? It is through the spirit that God will put in the hearts of those who trust in him. See, this is the heart. This is the core of what Nicodemus was missing. The work of the Holy Spirit. He didn't know that he needed a new heart. He didn't realize that he needed to be cleansed. He didn't understand that he was dead to God. He didn't know that he needed the Holy Spirit, which is the state of every man, woman, and child throughout history. But the wonder of the gospel, the wonder of the good news of Jesus, is that dead people can be given life, can be brought back to life so they can understand who God is. A life that is lived for the Lord is created by the Spirit. Christians are called new creations, those who've been made alive in Jesus. See, Nicodemus was trying to understand God in a way that could never lead to him. This is why he needed the Spirit. I'm a big fan of an American Christian rap artist called Shai Lin. He does some wonderful songs. In the midst of one of his albums, there is a gap where suddenly the voice of Alistair Begg, who is so Scottish that he makes John and Pearl sound English, and he teaches in America. And it's brilliant. It sums up exactly what I'm trying to say. And I thought, firstly, I could rip him off, take his ideas, and claim that they're mine, and you'll be really impressed. I could write out what he says and read it to you, but instead, I'm going to play it to you. So this is Alistair Begg preaching, explaining far better than I could what we're talking about here. The music in the background is Shai Lin's attempt to make it sound cool for all the young people, but this is what we're going to hear right now.
What is the work of the Spirit of God? It is to accomplish what cannot be accomplished in any other way, by any other means. The Bible is so clear on this. If you read Ephesians 2, he says, when you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins, you were made alive in Christ. How can dead people come to life? It'll take a miracle. You see, this is the gospel. The gospel is not a word of encouragement to those who are sort of well-meaning people who would like to add a little religion. It is not a word of encouragement to those who would like to have a little Jesus in their life. No, the word of the gospel is a word that comes to the rebel heart. I am a rebel against God. I may be indifferent to him. I may be antagonistic to him. But I'm actually rebelling against him. He then comes by the Bible and he says, I'm commanding you to do an about turn, to repent of your sins and to believe in me. And the individual says, there is no way that that is going to happen. It'll take a miracle for that to happen. Yes, it will. And that is the miracle of regeneration.
It's the miracle of regeneration that comes to the rebel heart. I love that phrase. Comes to the rebel heart and says, repent. And we say, no, it would take a miracle. And that's what it is. The Spirit gives life where there is only death. How can someone understand who God is? Only through the work of the Spirit. How can a person truly declare that Jesus Christ is Lord? Only through the work of the Spirit. How can a person be born again? Through the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. But this is not the work of some kind of force, the Bible's version of Star Wars. This is God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, working in perfect unity with the Father and the Son. This wonderful vision of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together to bring sinners to God. Peter sums it up in the third verse of his first letter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, this is the Father's plan carried out by the Son in the power of the Spirit to lead us to God. We see here the work of the Spirit that Jesus was talking about in John chapter 3. How does the Spirit give life? By applying the truth, the power, and the experience of the resurrection of Jesus to the lives of individuals. The power that raised Jesus from physical death is the power that raises us from spiritual death. This gets to the heart of what the Holy Spirit does. He points to Jesus and his work. As you go through your series, I hope that's the constant refrain that people always say, it's about pointing to Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's how we evaluate what people say, claim, and do in the name of the Holy Spirit. Does it point to Jesus? In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So where do we finish? Well, we finish with this simple yet deeply profound truth. The only way to know God is to be given life by the Spirit. Which is a wonderful encouragement. The fact that I'm saved from the punishment I deserve depends on his works, not on my own. What is it that guarantees that I will get to heaven? Is it me? If it is, then I'm not going to get there. But it's him, because he made me alive and he will keep me alive. But it's also a challenge. See, there may be some here today who are resisting, who are looking to rely upon themselves and not upon the Spirit's work, who know that the Spirit is at work in their hearts and yet are rejecting it and saying, I reject what you're doing. I urge you to submit, to give your life to Jesus as Saviour, to allow the Spirit to do that great work within you, to give you that life so that you can live in the way that you were created to do. Ask him to reveal Jesus to you more clearly, that as you see the cross and the empty tomb, you understand how God relates to people. But does it make a difference? Well, two testimonies, just to finish. The first is from a guy called Nicodemus. You may have heard of him. So he disappears after this chat with Jesus, and apart from a brief popping up in chapter 7, he isn't mentioned again until chapter 19. Turn with me to John chapter 19. Jesus has just died. His death has been confirmed upon the cross. And verse 38. John 19, 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. The man who approached Jesus by night in chapter 3, embarrassed by the fact that he wanted to find out who Jesus was, is now one of only a handful of men who haven't fled from the scene. Even Peter, Jesus' closest friend, has denied that he even knows Jesus and has gone. And yet Nicodemus, here he is. The man who doubted, the man who patronized, the man who didn't understand, here he is. A man changed by Jesus, born again by the Spirit of God, and working as a new creation. The second testimony is a little closer to home. One of the joys of working in Christian circles is that you're in the situation that I am, where your boss is also one of your best friends. My boss is a guy called Neil, a few years older than me, also used to be a teacher at Redcliffe. He now is the senior pastor of our church. Back in December, his wife, Elaine, was diagnosed with bowel cancer. And over the next few weeks, it was seen that it was incurable, that both surgically and medically, there was nothing that the doctors would be able to do. They weren't able to give her a timescale. The average amount was about 8 months. She fluctuates. Sometimes she's great, sometimes she's not so good. We pray, of course we do, for a miracle. One of the things that Neil has taken to do is that he's writing a blog on our church website. He knows that there are hundreds, thousands of people around the country, around the world, who want to know what's going on. And he also knows there are a large number of people who don't believe, who are reading the blog to keep up with what's going on for Elaine. He wrote a blog this week, not knowing what I was doing on Sunday, not knowing the passage that I was preaching from. He wrote this in his blog. We have never been without hope. We worship a God of miracles and we pray daily, for Elaine's healing. Here it is. We worship a God who spiritually has brought Elaine from death to life, the greatest miracle of all. And we know we'll welcome her into his home once this life is past. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and Elaine will live even if she dies because she belongs to him. Do you have that hope? Does it influence you, how you live your life day to day? Submit to the life-giving power of the Spirit and experience the power of new birth. New birth that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we thank you that you do not leave us as we deserve. That as you look down and you see those rebel hearts, you don't say, well, forget it. I'll give them what they deserve. But thank you that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you give us what we don't deserve. New life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that each of us this morning would understand more what it means to be born again. That those of us whose lives you have touched, we will rejoice and give you thanks and praise and will live accordingly. And for those who don't know you, Lord, I pray that you would work in their hearts. That they would see and feel and hear your promptings. And that they would know that there is nothing better than to submit their hearts to Jesus. Father, I thank you for the way that you changed Nicodemus' life. I thank you for the hope that you have given Neil and Elaine. I thank you, Lord, for the way that you've changed my life. And I pray that each of us would know more of the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts, pointing us to Jesus and keeping us as we live day by day. Father, thank you for your eternal gifts to us. Amen.